Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Mr. Mark Vowles, our speaker will be Dr. John Dreisbach, Administrative Director for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. The title of his message is The Mantle of Elijah. The text is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 and 20.
1 year ago, at the midpoint of the Missions Emphasis Week last year, Dr. Dreisbach was the man who led in prayer. And I mentioned at that time that shortly following Missions Week, he was going back to Africa to spend several months living up on a little island in Lake Chad, ministering in a very remote village without running water, without electricity, in order to give the gospel to the people in that region. He did go, and he's back, and it's a great privilege today to be able to present him to you as our chapel speaker. Dr. Dreisbach is 87 years old. I'm going to be honest with you, and I think I have enough of a friendship with Dr. Dreisbach to tell you this. He's not a great dynamic speaker. He's not a powerful preacher with lots of energy, but he's a man who has truly given his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. He's a veteran. He's an ambassador. He is an orthopedic surgeon who, before most of us were born, was using his skills to invent new treatments for leprosy in North Africa. He has served in Africa, in Asia, in the Pacific, literally around the world for more than 60 years. He now serves as the Administrative Director of Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. He is my friend. He is my mentor. He's my hero. He's the most godly man I've ever met in my life. And it is the greatest privilege I've ever had to introduce him to you to speak in chapel today. Dr. Dreisbach.
I want to thank the Chancellor, the President, Mr. Vowles, Director of the Missions Program here at VJU, for the high privilege of being able to share the burden of my heart for world evangelization. No greater task, no greater joy than being able to take the message of redeeming love to a dying world. And I count this a high honor and privilege to be able to be with you today. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. Keep your finger in that place. I'll be referring to this shortly. I consider Missions Emphasis Week one of the most, if not the most important, week in the calendar of BJU. And please take full advantage of the opportunity of visiting the various mission agencies and their representatives in the Riley Room and glean great truths and challenges from them. When we, my wife and I, first went to Africa, it was by air, and we were one of the first with our mission at that time to travel all the way to Africa by air. The reason being, we had already booked a passage on a freighter and found out at the last minute that international law or whoever regulates those things, that there had to be a ship's physician employed by the freight agency if there was a child traveling under 1 year of age. The fact that I was a doctor didn't make any difference. It had to be someone employed by the shipping line. So at the last minute, we made reservation to travel by air. And in those days, you didn't travel halfway around the world in a single flight. Many stops for refueling, for routine maintenance, and on our way again, big four-prop plane. We stopped on one of those occasions in Tunisia, in North Africa, and all the passengers were called off into a holding lounge, and our most precious possession as we were outgoing was our firstborn 3-month-old daughter. Now, I'm a physician. I've seen many children. But she was a beautiful daughter. I'm unbiased or anything like that. But there were a lot of discerning people there in that lounge that day. And my wife had her dressed in a beautiful little frock, and she had an abundance of hair and a beautiful big ribbon in her hair. And those discerning people said, "What a beautiful child." And I know those people are pretty smart. There was one old fellow standing off to the side, and he came up to me a little bit later in a real gruff voice and said, "Did I understand you're going to Nigeria?" And I said, "Yes, sir." "You're taking that beautiful little baby out to Nigeria?" I said, "Yes. We're missionaries. We're going to be serving the Lord there." And he said, "You fool." And then he cursed me with the vilest curses I had ever heard in my life. He said, "That child will be dead within a year, and you probably will be too." Oh, sort of a hard introduction to Africa. I thought, you know, my wife and I are convinced that God has called us to this ministry in Africa. But this wee babe has had no choice. Is this right to take her to what is commonly known as the white man's grave? Are we doing right in exposing her to these diseases that are so prevalent and so deadly at times? I thought pretty seriously, but I knew from my own study of the Word of God and from missionary biographies that I had read that I was not the first to be taking a small child to an area that was inhospitable in many different ways. And so we went to Africa. Now, I'm glad to say that that old fellow was a bad prophet. That wee babe is still alive 60 years later, serving the Lord in South America. And I'm still alive, seeking to do what I can to further his cause here. My dear wife has laid down her life for the cause of Christ worldwide. What a joy. What a joy it is to be able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who have never heard. And that has been largely the ministry that has been ours. And it has led us, as Mr. Vowles said, to many different venues around the world. I've often been asked, "How many languages do you speak?" And my usual response is, "I'm still struggling with English." But I take my hat off to the foreign students in the university who have to learn a second language. But English, a difficult language, and one that stumps many of us, even those of us born in an English-speaking milieu. I want to ask you, how many languages? Perhaps just English. But English is a very difficult language, and we need to struggle with that language. You know, as you read the English language, we find that there are many words that are spelt the same way, pronounced the same way, but have a very different meaning depending upon the context in which they're used. Now that we've got that out of the way, let's turn then to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to read a few verses from 19th chapter, 1 Kings, starting with verse 19. So he, Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he, Elijah, said, "Go." This, I believe, is an interesting account of a young man. We don't know exactly his age, but certainly much, much younger than Elijah, who had been born into a prosperous home. 12 yoke of oxen, 24 mighty beasts to pull the wooden plow across the land. That represents a good deal of money. And the fact that he needed 12 yoke of oxen must mean that he was a significant landowner. But he left. Now, I mentioned that certain words, same pronunciation, same spelling, but very different meaning. My grandfather, on the maternal side, was a farmer. And when he retired, he moved into what became my hometown in Findlay, Ohio, and built his retirement home. This will date me to a certain degree because in that house there were gas lights, natural gas lights. And the light was produced when gas passed through a flimsy little thing called a mantle. It was so much better than the kerosene lantern and lamps that graced his farm home. A mantle. And then, many years later, we encountered this word again. This time, it has to do with a piece of clothing. An outer garment, sleeveless in nature, and usually worn by men of God of that age. A mantle, a piece of clothing. And then on one of our many missionary journeys visiting our folk around the world, we were taken to a marble factory in Italy. And a young African sculptor who this missionary family had led to the Lord was working on a mantle, beautiful piece of white marble that would grace some wealthy home. So the one word mantle has a number of different uses. But the mantle that we're talking about today was that garment that Elijah wore. Now, it was not new. It was probably tattered and torn and dirty from previous episodes in his life, but a piece of clothing. I can see that old man, stooped with age, long white beard, hoary hair, as he would walk along the dusty, rocky paths of that part of the world. And he was passing the farm of Shaphat. And Elisha, a man who was not afraid to get his hands dirty at work, plowing with one of those 12 yoke of oxen. And as he passed by, he took off that mantle and threw it over the shoulder of Elisha. Now, Elisha understood explicitly the symbolism of that act, that Elijah was transferring to him, Elisha, the ministry of prophetic words to the people of Israel. And it tells us that he ran after him. He didn't hesitate. He ran after him and begged for just a few moments to go back and say goodbye to his parents, and then joined Elijah to a full ministry the remaining days of Elijah's life. We find them coming to the River Jordan. How were they to cross over? They stood there with the River Jordan lapping at their feet. And again, Elijah removed that garment, rolling it up, striking the river, and it separated, allowing them to pass over dry shod. And as they walked and talked, we don't know their conversation, but we do know this, that Elisha knew that that was going to be the last time he could commune with that godly man, Elijah. I don't believe Elisha had any idea how that day was going to end. But there, in a moment of time, the chariots of fire, the horses of fire, the whirlwind, and Elijah was caught up to heaven. And Elisha, looking up to heaven, bare his chest by tearing his garment, looking up and saying, "My Father, my Father." And as he was gazing up into heaven, that mantle fluttered down out of the sky to his feet. He picked up that well-worn garment, tattered, torn from years of service, and then turned his back toward the river again. What would happen if he, Elisha, were to strike the waters again? I imagine there was some question in his mind. But again, he struck the water and they parted. And he went forward in his service for the Lord. The spirit of Elijah was cast upon him. You know, while they were still walking together and talking, he asked the venerable old Elijah, "Can I have one request?" And response was, "What do you want?" Elisha said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." Now that was a hard thing to ask for, because we know that Elijah had had a tremendous ministry. God had used him mightily in that land. And Elijah himself said, "That's a hard thing. But if you're with me when I'm caught up, it'll be given to you." And that was the case. Now, with the double portion of Elijah's prophetic power, Elisha went forward to serve the Lord. How important it is that we first of all bear ourselves to the will of God, to be ready, willing to do whatever He bids us to do. "Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart." Those are the words of Livingstone. He said, "Take me, use me in whatever way you see fit." And those of you who have allowed yourself to have time to study the life of that great man know what hardships he endured for the cross of Jesus Christ, taking the glorious message of redeeming love to the tribes people of South Central Africa. I've followed in the footsteps of Livingston. I recall one time as I was in southwest Tanzania, there was a huge tree, and I was told that that tree was called the Livingston tree. Why? On one of his journeys, he camped for a number of days under that tree. And the local tribespeople, although they had never seen him, it had been 140 years earlier, they referred to that tree as the Livingston tree and recited what a love he had engendered into the hearts of those tribespeople. Because he had separated himself from the world and given himself without let or hindrance to opening up that dark continent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, that task is still ours. Countless millions of people in Africa, and not Africa alone, but all around the world, who desperately need to hear the message of love and be clothed with a mantle of service for our wonderful Lord. I think of Elijah, that man who called down fire from heaven, the man who, after 3.5 years, prayed again that rain would come, that man who had done many miraculous things in the will of God. And now a younger man, filling his shoes, wearing his garment. I wonder, did Elisha say, "Well, I don't want to wear this old raggedy thing"? No, I think he was proud to wear the mantle of his mentor, Elijah. You young people here, what a privilege you have to sit at the feet of so many who stand behind this pulpit, both of the regular administration and staff and faculty, but of visitors that come so very frequently. Men and women of God who can teach you so much of how to wear that mantle, how to go forward in the Lord's service, how to be yielded, dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ. There's a great task to be done. Countless tribes, people without a single verse of Scripture in their mother tongue. Most of those people could do it. Read if they did have it. And they have not heard the good news that Jesus, God's sinless Son, left his home in glory and came to this old sin-cursed world for the express purpose of leading men and women to Jesus Christ. But where are the messengers? Where are those to give this good news? Where are those to share the fact that Jesus took upon his sinless self our vile nature, our vile sins, and died in our place, making it possible that we, who deserve nothing but punishment, can rather have life everlasting? Oh, dear friends, I can tell you this, that sharing the good news with boldness in a biblical way and believing that what God says is true, one of the most glorious tasks that could ever be given to humankind is to take that message of redeeming love to a sinful world. I could tell you many tales, but Mr. Vowles referred to the ministry of last spring. Small island out in Lake Chad. Total population, adult population, 100. And I thought at first, Why such a small population? There were about 6 million kids. Now, that's an exaggeration, but we had all kinds of kids. But 100 adults, most of them, by far the majority, were Muslim or an apostate form of Christianity. You know, that bothered me. When I was inquiring about the people there, I was told, well, we've got a lot of Christians here. Now, we've got Jehovah's Witnesses, we've got Mormons, we've got Baha'i. And they went down a list of a number of different false religions that in some way say they believe in Christ. But we know by their lifestyle, by their way of conducting themselves, they know little of Jesus Christ. And we had the joy of telling those dear people who Jesus is, what he accomplished there on Calvary's cross, and that he could do for them what he had done for us. And we praise God that there were those who responded and whose names are written down in heaven. One man that I knew quite well, actually he had been in one of our Bible studies at the main area where our missionaries are working in the extreme north of Cameroon. But he had moved to this island because the soil was very fertile. He came to me one day and he said, "How do you spell Dreisbach?" I spelled it for him. And I said, "Why do you want to know how to spell my name?" He said, "My wife gave birth to a little boy about 2 months ago, and we haven't named him yet." And that's not uncommon in that part of the world. Here, they name the child before it's ever born. But these people oftentimes wait months before they name the child. Part of the reason is to see whether the child is going to live. But this little lad was doing well, about 3 months old. He said, "I want to know how to spell Dreisbach because that's the name I'm going to give him." "You're going to give that nice little fella a name like mine?" "Yes." "Why?" "I don't want to forget what you've been telling us." People eager to hear God's word and to follow him. And we saw many like that. And as we left that island home after 5 months, many of the people said, "Who's going to teach us now? Who is going to teach us now that you're leaving?" And all I could say is, "I don't know. Who will?" We need some of those who are willing today to catch a vision of what God could do with you, be it in some remote little island out in the middle of nowhere. We didn't have any telephone. We didn't have any radio. We didn't have any electricity. We had to go to the well for water. But it was a joy to be able to give them the water of life, the Word of God, the way of salvation. Some of you could have that same joy if you were to yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving Lord, I ask that some of these young people here might catch a vision of what you could do with a life yielded to you, that they might take up a mantle of service, be it in some teeming city or some remote island village. Lord, open their eyes and hearts and lives to the joy of serving Jesus.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. John Dreisbach, Administrative Director for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.